This morning's sermon is entitled, Listen to Him and Love Truth, or You Will Listen to False Teachers and Believe Lies. Listen to Him and Love the Truth, or You Will Listen to False Teachers and Believe the Lies. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 22 through 23. And this is part four of our time in these verses. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." May the Lord use his word this morning to encourage his children and shock those that do not believe in him. We are commanded to listen to Christ Jesus as the prophet to the prophets. We are commanded to listen to Christ Jesus as Lord of the church. We are commanded to listen to Christ Jesus as God of the universe. But one thing we must be perfectly clear about, we are commanded to listen to Christ Jesus because he is truth, only speaks truth, only lives truth, and is the source of all truth. All truth in the universe is established by God. All the sciences, such as theology, math, science, etc., are all from God. Theology used to be considered the queen of the sciences, meaning that theology gave meaning and a standard for all other studies. Today, the world sees theology as the lowest form of study, and most reject that it even is a based on truth study and see it merely as a collection of myths and superstitions. The dangerous thing is that thinking is seeping into the church. But as the church, we must understand that everything that works logically is from God, and everything that is illogical is from sin and is the result and fruit of the fall. We must recognize fallen man, his intentional desire to twist all the sciences by suppressing the truth in and by their unrighteousness. In other words, the things that the world calls truth are often lies. The things that the world holds to be truthful are often twisted to distort the truth of God. So right science, right math, right philosophy, right psychology, all these things rightly understood, flowing from God, given as a gift from God, are the truths that we are to believe and teach. What the world calls truth is often different than what is true because they hate God. So as God's people, we cannot let the world hijack the word truth. We must determine what truth is from what God has revealed. There are a lot of geniuses in the world by God's common grace whose IQs boggle our imagination. These men and women are certainly helpful to our society, and we should praise God for them. These men and women are certainly gifts of grace to society. Those that understand medicine, those that understand science, those that understand how things work, we are blessed by their gifts to society. But let's be perfectly clear. God calls them fools, because they do not honor him as God and thank him as God. In other words, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, not how many degrees we have. The beginning of wisdom is understanding that God is God and we are not. Understanding that God is sovereign and we are not. Understanding that God's will is what controls the universe, not ours. In other words, the beginning of being humbled in the presence of God is the beginning of wisdom growing in our minds. In other words, if we don't see as God's people the Scriptures as God's holy gift to the world of revealing who He is and our coming to submit to Him and know Him and trust Him through and by and because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have no right knowledge in the world. Because even when the world understands how something works, they use it for their own glory. They use it for their vain efforts and deceit. In other words, when we rightly understand anything in the world, we should use it for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. As we work our way through the book of Acts, we will see God doing great and glorious things through the apostles. Miracles that we should stand in awe at as we ponder the greatness and glory of God. In other words, it's mostly at these points where the world scoffs. It's mostly at these points where the natural man says, well, I might be able to believe that there is a God, and I might be able to believe that He has some power, but all these miracles, all these signs, all these wonders are nothing more than man's imagination and foolishness. Natural man does not worship God when he sees miracles. He mocks. But the church, again, should worship as we stand at awe, as we ponder the greatness and glory of God, as He cares for sinners, as He binds up the brokenhearted, as He heals the sick, as He creates physical health in the physically deformed, and as He raises the dead. And we need to see those miracles as we walk through the book of Acts. But we must be clear, God still does miracles today, just not in the same way as He did them then. But we have to ask the question, why? Has God changed? Certainly not. So why does He not do miracles in the same way that He did with the apostles? And I would argue that it's because He is not seeking to establish His word and His apostles, because they have already been established and accomplished. In other words, we have the Scriptures once and all given to the saints from Genesis to Revelation. The church is birthed, the church is established, and the church is strengthened by the Word of God. As the church preaches God's word, we are declaring our belief in what God has already established as true. The way God did miracles in the time of the apostles was as if to say, now that I have your attention, listen to what they have to say because they are my ambassadors. Today, as we preach the Scriptures, we are declaring the same truth that we are His ambassadors. In other words, as we preach the Scriptures, we're declaring not our wisdom, not the world's wisdom, not human philosophy, not the ways of the world, but God's Word is the way for us to know God and understand truth. And as we preach the Scriptures, we actually are declaring our submission to the Scriptures. But as we will see later on, as false teachers preach the Scriptures, they twist them to show their lack of submitting to the Scriptures and to God. In other words, there's many false teachers in the world. But this morning, I want our minds to wrap around only the false teachers who use the Scriptures as their tool of deceit. Because I've just spent the time to exalt the Scriptures as the very Word of God, which it is. And the only way that the church has been given permission to use it is to submit to it, say what it says, and say what it means. But false teachers, in their evil hearts and in their evil desires, seeking to deceive God's people, they take the very word of God, they take the very gift of God, and twist it to mean something that it doesn't mean. And again, we should see that that is the evidence of their rebellion against God. And that is the danger that we are called to stay away from in our passage in Acts. If we listen to Jesus, we submit to Jesus. If we don't listen to Jesus, we don't submit to Jesus. If we listen to Jesus, we will be saved. If we don't listen to Jesus, we will be destroyed. So when a false teacher readies his forked tongue When he spews forth error, what he's trying to do is to get you and I to stop trusting in the scriptures and to be deceived into thinking you found something secret that nobody else has seen before. Or you've found something that gives you permission to be as sinful as you desire and still be saved. Either way, any lie, it is an attempt to draw God's church away from the safety of the Word of God, away from the good food of the tree of life, and to feast on the poisons of the world. It's the same tactic that Satan used at the beginning of time with Eve. It's the same tactic that he uses today, and it's the same tactic that his servants use today. Again, today as we preach the scriptures, submitting to their authority, submitting to their truth, allowing the scriptures to mold us, not us mold the scriptures, we are declaring God to be true, righteous, and holy, and good. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As God's people, we want to preach God's word because we want people to follow God and not us. False teachers want to take God's word and twist it in such a way that they heap up followers after themselves. See, it's really a competition. As Christians, we, like John the Baptist, want to decrease so God may increase in the eyes of the people. For the false teacher, they want to so smear the beauty and glory of God so that they increase, so that God's people follow them and not God. It's important for us to understand, to desire people to be saved, to desire Christians to be fed, we have to use the food that God has given us. Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for future believers. Listen closely to what he prayed. "For I do not ask for these only," the disciples that were in the presence of Jesus. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, for the future disciples who will believe in the preached word by the current disciples. In other words, God has designed that as the church preaches the word of God, the current generation is used by God to produce the next generation. But this generation can only produce a next generation as she remains in the Word of God. What's happening today in American Christianity, and that's in quotes, is that we are desiring different ways to gather people together. We're desiring to create a following so that we make sure we have the chairs filled, but we don't care if we're producing a generation for God or a generation for Satan. Because the church should only desire to produce a generation for God. Satan and false teachers desire to produce generations of evil, of destruction. So Jesus prays this prayer and he says, "I'm praying for these that already believe in me, and I'm praying for those that will believe in me as the church preaches the word." And what is the goal of his prayer? That they may all be one. So today, the ecumenical movement says, throw away doctrine, throw away beliefs that cause trouble, throw away things that shock people, and stand in nothingness, and that's how we all get together as one. Believe in whatever Jesus you want to believe. Believe in whatever God you want to believe in, and then we'll be one. But the Bible tells us that the way the church is one is to submit to the only head of the church, King Jesus, to believe the only gospel because there's only one, and to preach only one word that God has given to the church for all time. And as that word is preached, we have to trust and believe that God will produce another generation by the power of the Spirit. If we don't believe God will do what he promised to do, if we don't believe that Jesus' prayer is effectual, then we will use any means possible to manipulate the chairs to be full. But if we truly want to see someone born again, if we truly want to see a Christian grow and mature, then we must be in the Word of God and trust for God to do his work in his timing. Patiently sowing and watering and waiting for God to bring a harvest. So again, Jesus is declaring that his sheep not only listen to him, but that his sheep would also listen to him by his word being proclaimed by the sheep. Do you trust it? Do you believe it? Do you believe that a sheep who is dead in his sins and trespasses out there can only be brought to life by the preached word of God? Or do you believe you manipulate them to a point where then God does his work? Who do you trust in, your efforts or God's word? Because as we trust in God's word, what we're saying is, God, I can't save anyone, but I know your truth of your word and the power of your spirit can. Use me as an instrument of grace. Cause my foolishness to be pushed aside and cause your truth to be heard and seen. So did the early church believe that? John certainly believed that, John the disciple. And he wrote in his letter to the church, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who is the them? It's the false prophets. The false prophets are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Wow, is John arrogant? Or is John trusting? See, John either is the most arrogant person on the earth saying, if you believe in me, if you believe my words, then you're of God. Or he's saying, as God works his holy word through his apostles, and as God's people preach God's word, as the sheep listen to God's people, then they prove they're listening to the spirit of truth rather than the spirit of error. And if they listen to the spirit of truth, it proves that they are the elect. And that's exactly what Paul tells the church at Thessalonica. We know you are from the elect because you listen to our preaching, the word of God. You received it. In other words, you and I every day are asked to trust God's words and God's gospel and God's design to save and strengthen people more than we trust ourselves. And every time that we talk to somebody and we're ashamed of what God said, but okay to babble on in what we believe, apart from what God said, we fail that test. But it's not just a test that we fail for our own heart. We fail it in such a way that we bring doubt in the person that we're talking to, that maybe we have more wisdom than God does. Maybe I shouldn't have read the word the spirit of Antichrist because that might offend somebody. So I should try to soften it down and say, well, they made a mistake and they really don't do it on purpose. But that's not what Scripture says. We're never to be mean, never to be ugly, never to be hateful. But if we can't say what God says, if we can't say, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath of God already, then how can we bring them the good news of the cross? Oh Lord, I'm ashamed of your just judgment, but boy, I want your mercy. If you're ashamed of the one that has just justice, how can you be for the one that has mercy and grace? All of us have parts of our theology that are faulty. Praise God, Christ died for that too. But the way that we correct that false theology, that misguided theology, those beliefs of the world that we still wrestle with, is by renewing our mind in the Scriptures, not by ignoring our own heart what we believe. So as we fight for the truth of Scriptures, it's good for our own soul, but it's also good for each other's soul. And it's certainly good for those who haven't heard. The Bible is God's word. Therefore, John is not arrogant in his statement, but was trusting in what Jesus prayed for in John 17. John wrote John 17. He records the prayer of Jesus. And he says, I trust that Jesus' prayer, that as we preach God's word, another generation will be born. So he warns the church, if you don't submit to the apostles' teaching, you're not of God. If you don't submit to what God has said through his prophets as recorded in his word, you're not of God. And if you're not of God, you are following the teachings of the Antichrist. The church is commanded to listen to Christ Jesus. Not in dreams and visions, not in still small voices, not in private words from God, but as recorded in the Scriptures in Genesis to Revelation. Because we believe that the Scriptures, the truth, the faith, is once delivered to the saints. This is why I believe that the miracles that were done through the apostles are no longer done that way, not because God couldn't do them that way, but because there's no need to do them that way. As you read the miracles in Acts, you're declaring they're true. You're declaring that God already did them, and you're also declaring, listen to what Paul said. Listen to what Peter said. Listen to what Philip said to the eunuch. Listen to what John wrote. Listen to what James wrote. Listen to the apostles' teaching, because in them you find life. Submit to them, or you'll perish. The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, is the dividing line between the world and the church. But as I've said already once, I want to be perfectly clear, there's those in the world that want to hold the Scriptures as their tool of deception. So brothers and sisters, do not be deceived when someone says, well, I believe the Bible, and then their tongue is forked, and they preach a different Jesus and a different God and a different gospel. Be clear and tell them, no, you don't believe the Bible. You may read the Bible, but you don't believe the Bible, and you certainly don't submit to the Bible, because that's not the Jesus of the Bible, then that's not the gospel of the Bible. Again, false teachers, false apostles, false preachers, false prophets, whatever you want to call them, still use the Scriptures today because they are seeking to lead God's people astray as they claim to speak for God. That's one thing you hear in so many of the false teachers today. They constantly tell you that they're God's messenger, verbally. They constantly tell you that they're God's prophet, they're God's voice piece. All of us are Christ's ambassadors if you're His. And the way the world should know it, because you preach this, not because you tell them. Paul says, since we are his ambassadors, preach the gospel, plead with them, compel them to come to Christ. It's not a badge to wear. Yes, I'm a 4-star ambassador for Christ. The false teachers twist what the scriptures say because they are seeking to devour weak and immature and foolish Christians. They are certainly not seeking the glory of God, but instead they are seeking their own gain, their own power, and their own glory. That's why the scriptures call them wolves, liars, deceivers, false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and antichrists. Again, not words that are very popular. But God, in his infinite wisdom, used them for a reason. How many people naturally want to go pet a wolf? How many people naturally would like to buy a car from a liar? How many people naturally would love to walk into a surgeon's office if he's a deceiver and is really only a plumber and wants to do heart surgery and figures, well, it's got valves, it's close enough. God uses words to try to wake up our mind to help us understand the dangers that are out there. He calls us sheep for a reason and calls false teachers wolves for a reason. We're not friends. Nor not to be friends. We're enemies. The good news was decreed by God, prophesied by God's prophets, accomplished by God in Christ, recorded by God's prophets and apostles, and proclaimed by God's church. That's how we teach and preach. We still believe today that God's sheep will hear God's voice as the scriptures are taught and proclaimed, not as we pray that they see secret dreams and have secret desires or see something cosmic. We do not seek to use human philosophy or worldly wisdom. We desire to preach Christ in him crucified as recorded in the scriptures. Therefore, God commands us to listen to Jesus so that we will not listen to a lie. There are only two options for mankind. Listen to Jesus, or you will listen to a lie. Actively, lovingly, hungrily listen to Jesus, or you'll just drift and listen to lies. The world would like us to have a third option. A third option that says, well, I really think I can believe in other truths and other belief systems and not listen to lies. But the Bible says that either you'll listen to Jesus and live, or that you'll listen to a lie and die. So the third option of desiring to find truth in another place and another source really is option two, and it's listening to a lie and it leads to death. But inside what's called Christianity, there's those that would say, well, at least they're believing in God. They may not know all the details, but at least they're believing in a God, in a power, in a light, in a truth. And it'll get them so far. No, it'll get them all the way. All the way to judgment. It won't get them so far at all in the kingdom of God. So the option to listen to other truths and other ways and other paths clearly is part of option two. That it's part of the lie, part of the deception, and it leads to destruction. It leads to death, not life. Are we loving to let people walk on roads that lead to death? If you knew that there was an explosion going to happen 5 feet over there, would you be loving to let someone not hear your words to stop? Or would you be more loving to tackle them? Are you more loving to let somebody walk into an ambush, or are you more loving to jump in front of them and stop them? Why is it considered unloving in 2013 for you to correct error and tell somebody they're going the wrong way and point to the right way towards Jesus Christ? Don't listen to the world tell you that you're unloving. Persistently, consistently, lovingly keep pointing towards Christ even when they call you hateful, unloving, uncaring, bigots, narrow. Keep going. To listen to Jesus Christ is to believe the scriptures. Not some of the verses, not some of the chapters, not some of the books, but all of them. There may be things in them that are hard to understand, but inside our hearts and minds, there must be a willing submission, even when we're confused. Whatever is being said here, Lord, help me submit to it. Help me understand it. Don't let me throw it away. Don't let me see it as useless, but also, Lord, protect me from twisting it to mean what I want it to mean. All of Scripture is God's word, or none of it is God's word, because God claims that all of it is His. So if it's not, then none of it is, and He's a liar. But God is not a liar. There is no deceit found in His mouth, and there is no deceit found in His Scriptures. In God's word, He warns the church about false teachers. Why would He warn the church about false teachers? Because they slither in seeking to take captives in the church. I'm not even going to talk about all the different religions, all the different belief systems, all the different things that draw people away from God into lies. This morning I'm talking about the lie and the danger of twisting Scripture, of seeking to represent God and not be of God, and therefore being a snake. God warns the church because they're inside the fence. God warns the church because when there's a wolf in amongst the sheep, you need to get rid of the wolf, or the wolf is going to get rid of some of the sheep. It is the calling of those that claim to be spiritual leaders in the church to put out the wolves, to build fences, and protect the church. Because unless the church is protected by healthy doctrine, she can't go out into the world because she'll be eaten alive. The sheep need to know where the safety zone is, and it's the Word of God, not the philosophy of the world. It's in Christ, not outside of Christ. Paul wrote to the church about these snakes. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is of no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And I want to be clear this morning. All of us have bad theology, and all of us can say things that may not be quite right and are confused. That doesn't make you a wolf. It doesn't make you a snake. It makes you a Christian on the road of sanctification. These are snakes and these are wolves because they knowingly disguise themselves to be something that they're not. They slither in because they want to go under the radar. They disguise themselves because they are not who they claim to be. This is intentionally speaking lies. Today, we always want to say, well, maybe they didn't mean to say it like that. Maybe they don't really mean it like that. Perfect example this week, all over the news, Christianity is being mocked by the world because of the words of a foolish man who claims to speak for God. The Pope this week says that if you follow him diligently on Twitter, you get indulgences and you get time relieved from purgatory. I want to be perfectly clear. He is a snake and a deceiver and has slithered into the church, because that is not the gospel. Jesus Christ does not need the Pope's help to get rid of your sin, and Jesus does not use purgatory to purge you of your sin. He used the cross of Calvary and his own blood to forgive the church perfectly and completely. Nothing to be added, nothing to be added by any man, no matter how high he climbs a ladder in man's church. The Pope is an Antichrist. He may not be the Antichrist, but he is an Antichrist because he preaches a different gospel. He uses the words we use. He uses the scriptures we use. And he hijacks them and says, listen, as you work your way to God, the dead saints and Mary will help you get enough merit, and where you fail, purgatory will burn it out of you. And I'll help you when you follow me on Twitter. Then you can get to Jesus Christ in heaven. That is not the gospel. It's another gospel. It's a false gospel. And Paul says, let them be accursed. Why in the world does Rick Warren praise the new Pope? Because Rick Warren doesn't like the gospel either. Because the gospel divides, and he wants an ocean of people, Muslims, Jews, Christians, and everybody to hold hands under one God, and there it's okay. You want to be hold hands and be under one God? Believe the truth of the gospel. Don't twist it to gain a following. Don't twist it to be hip on Twitter. Don't claim to be holy and humble by wearing different clothes because you're too shocked to wear the bright red ones. Slither, slither, slither. Oh, he's different than the rest. Slither, slither, slither. Oh, he might even be Christian. Look at all the Protestants that are praising him as being a different, more current Pope. And then he opens his mouth. Church, if you diligently follow me on Twitter and your heart's really into it, I will grant you indulgences and save you time from burning in purgatory. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He doesn't love Christ. And he doesn't bear the name of Christ. He needs to hear the truth. He needs to hear the truth of the word, that by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone, are you saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Either the purifying work of Christ is enough, or indulgences in purgatory will never be enough. Why? Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And man's rules of spirituality fall under law, not grace. As I pondered what to preach this week, God in his divine providence, I couldn't sleep all week. So I listened to the whole book of Trusting God. It was beautiful. I listened to podcast after podcast after podcast, and shockingly, you know what the theme was? Beware of false teachers in the church. And the funny thing was, I couldn't sleep on, it was either Monday night or Tuesday night, and I stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning and finished my whole sermon. So all week long, it's as if my brothers around the world were saying, this is a good time to warn the church about false teachers in the church. See, if I didn't write my sermon earlier in the week, if God didn't keep me up till 3 o'clock in the morning, then I would have thought, well, I'm just going to say what they said because it sounds pretty good. Instead, I was deeply encouraged that this is a passionate and needed truth to be heard in the church. Don't let liars rob you of your grace. Because what happens when you and I start to believe some of these lies? We start to lose our confidence in Christ. We start to lose our ability to understand that he who is forgiven has been forgiven completely. For such men, are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Ready? Their end will correspond to their deeds. Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruits. If a teacher wears a sheep's robe, but is really a wolf, if a teacher slithers in to be unnoticed, if a teacher is intentionally a deceitful workman, if a teacher intentionally disguises themselves, then what you'll know is those actions show that they are not a friend of the church, but an enemy of the church. And their end will be seen as a fruit of their deeds. Turn to 2 Peter. And this is where I was at 3 o'clock in the morning. Was pondering Peter's word to the church and seeing the love of the Apostle Peter as he warns the church, seeing the faithfulness of God generation after generation warning the church, remembering that Jesus prayed for those that believe and those that would come, and seeing that Peter not only warns his generation, but warns it in such a way that this is an ongoing battle. So Peter believes that Jesus' prayer will be accomplished, but he also believes that Jesus' prayer will be attacked. Because everything beautiful that Jesus prays for or promises is exactly what the devil attacks. Did God really say? Did God really mean? Well, that really wasn't for you. That was only for this generation. Well, he did it that way then, but that's not how it works now. See how just a little doubt just drops in and just makes you go, maybe they're right. Maybe that is what's happening. We're in a new generation, and we really don't have to be as focused on the Word of God, because it's a new age in the church, and it's about freedom, and God has set us free, and we don't need the Bible anymore. It's antiquated. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned morals. Cast them aside, because God's really different now. That's not what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, pointing to the past, just as there will be false teachers among you. They're in the past. They're in the present. You keep reading this. It's always going to be that way. Again, Peter uses similar language as Paul, who secretly bring in destructive heresies. Is that somebody making a mistake? Is that you and I being confused about what we believe? Or is that a false teacher secretly sneaking in destructive heresies? Because that's the whole point here. We don't want to blow a trumpet and say, every time someone says something that's false, they must be the Antichrist, and they must not be of God, and we got to get rid of them. Because that would empty the church, because none of us have perfect theology. We're talking about those that have a heartbeat of intentionality, that in their deceitfulness, they know they're bringing in destructive heresies to poison the church. See, when we preach God's word, it may say things that offend us, but because it's the truth, it brings life. Destructive heresies bring death. That's it. Even denying the master who bought them. Wow, now you can lose your salvation. Peter said you can be a believer, you can teach destructive heresies, and then deny the master that bought them. No, that's part of their heresy. A false teacher says he believes in Jesus and then denies the substitutionary atonement, denies the imputation of Christ's righteousness, denies your sins being imputed to Christ, because that would be cosmic child abuse if God actually did that to his son. God forbid, I wouldn't believe in a God like that, but boy, I love Jesus. See, it's not that they deny the master that actually bought them. They deny the master that they say they represent that bought them. If you claim to be a Christian, you're claiming Christ purchased you. And when you listen to false teachers, they deny the master that bought them. Why? Because they deny the gospel. They have a salvation by works, a salvation by a mushy God shoving it under a cosmic rug, not by God saving, by God dying on the cross for your sins. They deny the master that bought them. Just listen to what's out there. Listen to Bishop Spong in England rile against the substitutionary atonement as if it's the most wicked thing in the world. And yet he's a bishop. Yet he's high in the church. Yet he says he loves Christ. Thinks the Gospel of John is a hate message against Jews. A false gospel, not written by the Apostle John. And yet he says he loves Jesus. Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Why would anyone in the church follow their sensuality? Because we're fleshly. Because we're still weak. Because we love people to make much of us. Oh, scratch my ear again. Oh, scratch my ear again. And we follow and we follow and we're drifting away from the truth. Wouldn't it be nice if every time you turned on the radio, people just said nice things about you? Use your name and everything. Just every day, just nice, 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 nice. That way you'd never be offended. The truth would never confront you. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. In other words, the gospel that saved you, the gospel that brought you joy, the gospel that brought you encouragement, the gospel that brought you peace, you'll begin to doubt. You'll begin to say it's not necessary. You'll begin to pull a Joel Osteen, it's good for me, but you know, for them, who am I to judge? Who am I? I'm just a simple messenger. I don't like sin. I don't want to talk about sin. Let God be the judge. I don't know what will happen to the unbeliever, the agnostic, the Muslim. Let God decide. Hasn't God already decided? Hasn't God already said that those that believe in my son will never be put to shame, but those that do not believe in my son are under God's wrath already? It is his job if he represented Christ. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. There were youth that kicked on their cell phones, their iPads, their laptops, and got the Pope's Twitter page, popped it up, locked it in, posted it in, and diligently follow his Twitter because they don't want to burn in purgatory. And the gospel is blasphemed in their lives because they're trusting Twitter and the Pope instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's blasphemous to teach anybody to follow another way to peace when there is no other way to peace. It's blasphemy to tell somebody their sins can be forgiven by what they do rather than by what Christ did. And in their greed, 1-800, donate here. Isn't it funny that all the healing ministries are always asking for money? Shouldn't the doors just be knocked over with people giving them money if it was really real? They wouldn't have to ask, would they? In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. If you sow a seed, then God will meet your need. If God ain't going to meet your need because of Christ Jesus, he's never going to meet your need. If you give a gift to our ministry, God will give back a thousandfold. God already gave you his son. Why would he not give you everything else that leads to life and righteousness? Why would you have to buy it? And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Don't you and I ever dare accuse God that the wolves are in the church. He's warned us. He's exposed them. And he's told us how to get rid of them in Matthew 18. If there's wolves in the church and they're hurting the weak and the immature, those barely escaping the flames, it's our fault. Because we haven't said, this is God's house and you're not welcome. Did you ever think about Adam's first sin? Most people say it's when he ate of the tree. I argue that it's when he didn't throw out the devil and protect his bride. Because he was with her as she ate of the tree. Adam let his bride listen to a lie. Christ never does that. Christ warns you, pleads with you, calls you, exposes them. And it's up to you and I to actually believe it and get rid of them. It's not our job to run around and be the false teacher police out there. God gives you a body to be involved in, and you are to protect your brothers and sisters. You see a brother and sister reading a book that's heresy, make sure they understand it's heresy and they're doing it for research and not for food for their soul. I read junk. I listen to junk. So I make sure that I don't see you dining on junk. It keeps me ready. It keeps me focused. It keeps me more passionate to preach the truth, because how can that junk actually be selling? And I'll tell you why the junk sells, because those that preach the truth usually do it in such a way. It really has no application for life. It's really not that important. It's really just something we do between the hours of 10 and 11, and that has no application on our life. But as we see these false teachers, their condemnation and their destruction, it's not missing. It's not late coming. It will come the day that the Lord says it comes. Four. Now, Peter's going to make an argument why you can't blame God for the existence of wolves in the church. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So why do we say that the flood is a myth and Sodom and Gomorrah is a myth? Why? Because we don't want God telling us in the here and now that judgment is coming. Do you see how false teachers work? If they deny judgment altogether, you might go, whoa, wait a minute. The Bible talks about judgment. But if they can stand up there with PhDs flowing down both sides of their arm and say, well, you know, the flood was really just a story about a story, and it was just this local puddle, and it really wasn't global, and it really wasn't about sin. It was really about Noah being a hero, and Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't really a real people, and homosexuality wasn't really their sin. It was hospitality. And it's just an example. It wasn't really to mean anything. And we go, oh, they're not really real? And judgment starts to lose its bang. Because if we're not understanding the waters that consumed the earth and killed every single human being except eight, then you're not understanding what's coming when the world ends. If you don't understand that Sodom and Gomorrah was engulfed with flames from heaven, and every single person, man, woman, child, young to old, were consumed by those flames, then you're missing the point of what judgment is at the end of time. And guess what? Lot's wife kind of liked it there. Didn't really want to submit to God's word. So she turned around, disbelieved God, and nothing happened, right? See, sometimes God shows his judgment like that. Sometimes God's judgment falls upon a person in Scripture in an instant. And the more that we make them a myth and a story about good and evil and not a real person, we really don't worry about our own sin and our own rebellion. But when we see the holiness of God in that act of judgment, we cry out, "Oh God, don't let me go there. Oh God, keep me from presumptuous sins. Oh God, be a light unto my path." Dave, when you sent your list of songs yesterday, that was an amen for that last one. Couldn't believe it. Fits so perfect. But I must have called him at 3 a.m. on Monday and got this thing arranged out so it lined out very well. And the song about the gospel, that was a nice touch too. See, the beauty about truth, it always fits together. If we sang songs that were heretical, they'd never fit. I hope. If I preached heresy, it would never fit with the songs. I hope. They fit because God's word is a perfect symphony of truth. From Genesis to Revelation, he is the God that doesn't change. He is the God that has a love that is an everlasting love. He has a faithfulness that is eternal. So have you ever pondered the destruction of the angels? Have you ever pondered the destruction of the world in the time of Noah? Have you ever pondered the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and rejoiced at the finished work of Christ because of your sins being forgiven? Because if you don't see your sins as black as the world at Noah's time, only lusting after evil continually, if you don't see your sins as evil as Sodom and Gomorrah, then you're missing the whole point. And you think that you're better than you are. And you think Christ is less needed than he really is. And you're beginning to believe the lie. You're beginning to get a taste bud for another gospel. But praise God, Jesus' sheep hear his voice and follow him. We guide and turn each other with this. Not a whip. Not more laws. Isn't it funny that when church starts to go astray, the first thing the church does is want to become legalistic rather than truthful? We're afraid to let God guide us. We're afraid to let truth reign. We just want to make more laws to keep everybody in line. If he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, he doesn't say righteous Lot and his righteous wife. If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Is that how you feel out there? As you live in this world of sin and filth, is that how you feel? Or do you puff up and say, "Well, thank God I'm not like them and I'm better than them"? And see, when we see the world for who it is, we understand our fallen heart for what it is. And then we can understand the beauties of the finished work of Christ, the sufficiency of his righteousness, not ours, the sufficiency of his atonement, not purgatory. And by the way, all this is just one huge sentence. Peter just keeps going semicolon after semicolon after semicolon to say, "I want to say so much and I don't want to disconnect it. I want you to understand the wrath of God and the grace of God. I want you to understand the justice of God and the love of God. I want you to understand how he pours out his wrath and how he pours out his forgiveness." And look what he says in verse 9. "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." You and I will be in trials until the day that we're called home. And if you want to trust in you, or you want to trust in me, or you want to trust in something else, then you won't have peace in those trials. But if you trust the God of the Bible, then you'll know and you'll believe that He can rescue you from this trial. That the trial that you're in, maybe even today, won't be your demise, because the God that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, comma, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The church has to believe both. Verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. Open your eyes. We live in the country of defiling passions and despising authority. You can't move anywhere in this world to get away from it, but we need to see it where we live. It's all around us. Back to the false teachers. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. But these false teachers, these slithering snakes, these wolves, they're like irrational animals. Creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Sin, sin. But you look at our society loves to display their sin in the daytime. And if anybody says, you better stop that, they say that you're prejudiced and you're challenging their genes or challenging how God made them or challenging their personhood or challenging the right to be free. And they revel in the daytime in their sin and they say, everybody, revel with me. Suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deception. Here it comes, while they feast with you. Again, we're not talking about those outside the church that teach lies. We're talking about those that sit at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and revel in sin in your presence. They're taking of the Lord's Supper and don't even care how they live in open sin. These are the dangerous false teachers. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Just ponder that phrase for a minute. I'm dying of thirst right now. Couldn't get enough water right now. That's their sin. They're insatiable for sin. They can't get enough. Think about when you're the most hungry, you just can't get enough of food. That's how they are with their sin. They just can't get enough of it. They entice, ready? They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. In other words, false teachers help false teachers get more greedy. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Why are they called accursed children? Because they teach another gospel. Peter is saying what Paul said in Galatians. If they teach another gospel, let them be accursed. These false teachers are accursed, and they're at your table. They're at your love feasts. They're looking for the weak of the herd to pull away. Doesn't God give us examples of that in nature? The coyote, the wolf, the tiger, the lion, they don't go after the healthiest of the herd. They run and they run and they run and they see the one with the limp and they go after the one with the limp. They see the young that aren't trained in the way of the wild and they go after the young. If we don't see that false teachers are going after our children, you're out of your mind. If we don't see that false teachers in the church are going after the weak and the feeble, you're out of your mind. We need to open our eyes and understand the wolves are among us. Turn on the lights. You can see their eyes. They're everywhere. We don't see them because we have secret vision. We see them because God says this is their character. This is their doctrine. These are their desires. This is what they love. They love vainglory. They love themselves. They love pride. They love money. They love lust. They love the things of the world. They love sin, and they hate the gospel of grace. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These false prophets are waterless springs. Think about that. Next time you're thirsty, jam your mouth down into a pile of dust and suck it in and see how much refreshment you get. Waterless springs are empty. God says He is the water of life. And He rebukes the Jews for building their own cistern that's cracked and contains no good water, and then attempting to sell it as drink of God. They're waterless springs. Useless. Useless. Oh, by the way, I really don't recommend you putting your lips on dust and slurping. You'll choke to death and die. But that's the point. You go to the well for water, and they're waterless springs. They're a mist that's driven by a storm. Is that mist any good for the flowers when it's driven by a storm? They may get a little water, but they're going to get knocked over in the storm, and they're dead. See, false teachers give you sprinkles of truth. They may use some truthful words, but the way that they use them, they're mists. Not enough to get a drink. They're mists driven by a storm of evil. For them, for these false teachers, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. Who do they entice? Those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They're enticing sheep that aren't grounded in good doctrine. They're enticing sheep that are barely understanding the truth of the gospel, and they're being enticed away by their sensuality. Oh, cling to Christ. You need Christ, but He'll let you swim over here. You can sin over here and grace will abound. Long as you love Jesus. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Listen to the next line. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. See, that's the danger of false teachers. They act like they're giving you a better, wider road to freedom, and they're standing there in shackles, and our flesh says, wow, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be forgiven by Christ and just be able to swim in sin all our days? Wouldn't it be nice to be the most greedy, lustful, power tyrant of the world and still be forgiven by Jesus? Wouldn't it be nice to live worldly for 100 years and then go to heaven when we've had our fill of sin? Because that's what they offer. But it's not freedom. It's bondage. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Brothers and sisters, either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. There's no such thing as an autonomous person in this world. Either you're lost, you're part of the kingdom of the world, and you're a slave to sin, or you're a slave to Christ. And the question is, whose slave do you want to be? Whose servant do you want to be? Do you want to be a servant of self in the world, or do you want to be a servant of the greatest king that ever lived? Do you want to be a servant of the one who saves your soul? Or do you want to be a servant of the one who tells you how to live in sin? Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Christians cannot lose their salvation, but there are many who say, Lord, Lord, who won't enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many who can recite the gospel in its bare kernel that Jesus came and died on a cross, and they don't know God, and they're not forgiven because they're slaves to sin. In other words, the person that never hears of Christ, never hears of the gospel, never hears of the love of God in Christ and dies in their sin will go to hell. And they will be punished with what their sins deserve. But the one who hears about Christ, the one who gives lip service to Christ, the one that can recite the gospel with their lips and disbelieves and lives in sin and lives for the world is worse off than the one that never heard and went to hell. Why? Because the sins deserve more punishment. It's not a better place to be to give lip service to God in a church and think it earns you something. It's not a better place to be on Twitter and follow the Pope to get indulgences so that you can pay for your Saturday night adventure. The only better place to be is at the feet of the King. That's where freedom is, at the feet of the King. Verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. I just want to warn all of you. If you're playing a game because of your parents, if you're playing a game to be in a group, if you're playing a game with God and not believing in Christ Jesus, it would have been better for you never to have heard. Because you're more accountable now that you've heard. And I want to plead with you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before you perish. Before you hear the words, you fool, your soul is required of you tonight. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. You and I, in our natural state, puke it up and then enjoy eating it. Puke it up and then enjoy eating it again. But when God changes our heart and mind, when we puke it up, we bury it and walk away. When God purges us of evil, when God gets those lies out of our mind and our heart, we don't want to pick them back up again. Because God has showed us that His cross was needed when that lie was believed. Every deception you and I believe, Christ has to die for. Every error in theology that you like, Christ had to die for. Every wandering and pondering into philosophical gymnastics that entice your heart away from the truth, Christ had to die for that. Christ purchased a walk of freedom in the truth. He did not purchase a walk of freedom in sin. He died for your walk of freedom in sin. He died to pull you out of those flames and put you on the way of righteousness. He plucked you from the fire as a burning brand, not as a board laying there going, well, I really don't like sin, Lord. Look at me. I'm good enough. Pick me. You were burning. You're engulfed. You loved the things that you were doing. And He came and He saved you for His namesake. That picture was that He was burned so that you could be saved. He died so that you could be set free. I love that song about the cross. There's a lot of good songs about the cross, but there's some songs about the cross that kind of get emotional and they get a little bit untheological. But that song, just pitting the things Christ went through so that you could have the opposite, I hope you think of that often. I hope when you're standing there singing praises to God, you understand that Christ bore the wrath of God so you could do that. I hope when you understand the joy of believing the truth of Scriptures, He had to bear your lies. He took on your sin. He took on the wrath of God in our place. He that knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. No purgatory needed. See, there's people that dress themselves up like the sow, wash themselves up, get themselves all Christianese pretty, and then when their Christianese duty's done, they go back and play in the mud, because that's really where they want to play. They don't like playing in God's kingdom. They like to visit in their mind to God's kingdom. It appeases it for a little while, and then they go swim. Then they feel guilty, and they appease it for a little while. Then they go get guilty, and they appease it for a little while. It's not the gospel. It's not the fruit of the gospel. It's one of those smiling, slithering snakes giving them permission as they follow the Antichrist. See, that's what the word means. There's one Christ and one gospel, and there's Antichrist and false gospels. Every time we hear the word Antichrist, we think of some creepy demon monster being. An Antichrist is someone who preaches against the Christ and preaches against the gospel. Therefore, he's anti. He's against Christ and the gospel. He's not a mystical beast. He's you and I left to ourselves. He's you and I in our natural state. He's you and I given over to our own mind to do what ought not to be done and then boast in it as if it's something that should be praised. These false teachers who claim to be Christians are the most dangerous false teachers in the world. Those that say with their lips they believe in Jesus and with their teaching they deny the Lord of glory. Those that say that they are forgiven by God and then deny His word is true. Those that say they love God but their hearts are far from Him. Almost sounds like a quote of Jesus. Almost sounds like how He dealt with the false teachers of His day, but let's not get too crazy and deal with them that way in our day. These false teachers want the benefit of Christ. One benefit of Christ. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want Christ Himself. They don't want to be in the presence of God. They don't want to enjoy holiness. They just don't want to go to hell. So whatever their theology is, if it doesn't end up in hell, then they're okay with that. That's why they can have different roads to that place. Because it only exists in their mind. They want the benefits of Christ, but have no desire to listen to Christ. These are the most dangerous false teachers in the world because they target weak sheep. How many of you get angry when you see a big, giant, muscular bully pick on a small weakling? Does that build up anger inside of you? Does that cause you to think of injustice with a perfect picture? Then picture these false teachers preying on weak sheep. Maybe a sheep who's in the midst of a trial. Maybe a sheep who's in the midst of losing a loved one. Maybe a sheep who's wrestling with a heavy doctrine. Maybe a sheep who's struggling with their own understanding of what sin is and isn't. Maybe a sheep who's wrestling with the fact of security and perseverance. And the snake comes along and gives them encouragement in all the wrong ways. They seek to destroy those for whom Christ died. How would you act, husbands, if someone attacked your wife? How would you act if someone profaned your wife right to your face every day? Would anything move inside? Then why, as the bride of Christ, do we not get tormented in our righteous soul, shall I say, when our Christ is dragged through the mud and dishonored by those that claim to teach for God? And the scary thing is people will listen to these false teachers. Why? Because they appeal to our fleshly desire. There's not 16,000 people listening to Smiling Jack in Texas this morning because he's against their flesh. The basketball stadium is filled more than it is for the Houston Rockets because it's enticing to their flesh. The Houston Rockets want you to come to boast in their flesh. But Smiling Jack will boast in yours. And the seats are full. And he starts the service. This is the Bible. We believe in the Bible. And then they put it down and talk about nonsense. And the whole message is illogical and nonsensical. And his name's not Smiling Jack. It's Joel Osteen. There will be many who will have pains and sorrows in the church because they believed a lie for a season. All of us should praise God that the moment we enter glory, our theology will be perfect. If our theology will be perfect then, our lives will be perfectly holy then. Shouldn't we desire to live in holy lives and shouldn't we desire to walk in right theology? So that's why I say believe a lie for a season. Because one day God will strip away every lie that still has a cling on your fleshly heart. And we need to praise God for it. And it won't be until that day. But boy, should we fight against the sins that so cling so easily to us, shouldn't we? There will be many in the church who will have their joy sucked out of their lives because they believed a lie for a season. There'll be many in the church that will have no confidence in Christ or His finished work because they believed a lie for a season. There'll be many in the church that will be carry an unbelievable weight because they believed a lie for a season. There'll be many in the church that will live in fear of losing their salvation because they believed a lie for a season. There will be many in the church who will swim in sin because they believed a lie for a season. Every single one of us could give testimony to when we believed X that allowed us to live like this. But now that God has shown us this beauty, we don't want to live like this anymore. There was a season that a lie kept us from freedom. The first day you got saved was the first day of your walk of freedom. But it wasn't the first day of your freedom from sin in the sense that you no longer have to fight against it. You and I have to fight against believing lies. How? By sticking our head in the sand? By saying, not letting it in? No, but by reading the truth of God's word and believing what God says and crying out and praising that same God that He sent His Son to die that you believed the lie yesterday. Think about that. The lie you believe today has already been atoned for on the cross of Calvary. And there'll be a day coming when you praise God that that sin's been forgiven. Or you'll believe a lie and try to get rid of it yourself by doing good deeds. See how it works? Every sin you realize, you better see the cross as sufficient. Or you'll believe the false teacher that tells you, now do 5 Hail Marys and that guilty conscience will be clean. Say 5 Our Fathers and your conscience will be clean. Follow the Pope on Twitter and then you don't have to be afraid of that time in purgatory. See how those teachers just get you to believe something else? They say they're teaching for Jesus. They say they want your comfort, but they're getting you to believe a lie. The cross of Calvary is all you need. And if I ever say anything else, please ask me to leave. If I ever preach another gospel, please ask me to leave. If I ever preach a false Christ, please ask me to leave. Because I'm being dangerous for your soul. If I ever stand up and say, let's preach from the Quran for the next year as our food, please ask me to leave. If I ever say there's other places of authority other than the scriptures, please ask me to leave. Because if you don't, I will lead you down a path of lies, and your joy in Christ will be pulled out, your confidence in Christ will be robbed, and your clear conscience will be so muddy you won't even know which end is up. Because I will have become an enemy of Christ, a deceiver. The devil cannot take away your and my salvation. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Father has you, the Son has you, the Father and Son are one, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. I will never leave you or forsake you, King Jesus said. So don't believe that lie, that the devil is a lion seeking who he can devour, but the best he can do right now in this world because of the gospel is maim you. He can't take away your eternal life. The devil cannot overcome the work of God in Christ. Impossible. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ building his church. But the devil can make God's people miserable when they believe a lie. There are so many pastors that have believed the lie that their ministerial success is in numbers, not truth. And they minister day after day, preaching the word of God, and yet their joy is robbed because they think that their numbers are small, therefore they're not fruitful, therefore they're not obedient. I want to tell you, I don't want to be anywhere else. If there's 5 people here or 1,000 people here, I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to be with the people of God here because this is where my heart is. I love preaching the word of God to God's people. It's not a greater joy in my life. And I have friends, I have brothers in Christ that were tormented, told that they stink, told that they weren't doing what they needed to do, and they needed to do tricks and gimmicks, and they were fired for preaching the word of God because the pews weren't overflowing and it was their fault. What about Isaiah? What about Jeremiah? What about Jesus, the perfect prophet? It's not about numbers, folks. It's about being willing to lay down your life so that the sheep that are out there can hear Christ and follow him. Whether it's one, or whether God opens the heavens as he did at Pentecost and saves 3,000 in one day. The obedience we're called to doesn't matter. We're called to be faithful. We're not called to build numbers. I said this to somebody the other day, I'd rather be a mile deep than a mile wide any day. There's so many churches, they're a mile wide and a quarter inch deep. The wind blows and they fall over. I don't want to be a mile deep. When the hurricane hits, you're on the rock bed of Christ and nothing can move you. We are called as God's people to test all teaching with the truth of Scripture. And if any teaching does not agree with Scripture, we are rejected and expose it as a lie. But as we expose it as a lie, we do it in 2 ways. One, there's a false teacher. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Stay away from him. Dear brother and sister in Christ, I see that you're loving a lie. And I want you to believe the truth, or it'll kill you. Turn from that false doctrine, or it'll kill you. Let's look at God's word and be set free. Let's pray and ask God to change your heart and be set free. And if they tell you to pound sand, go get your brother and sister and go and say it to them again. And if they tell you to pound sand, then go get the church and tell it to them again. And if they tell you to pound sand, then treat them as an unbeliever because they're a wolf and they're in the church seeking who they are to devour. Lying is a dangerous sin. And our culture has said, it's no big deal. Why? Because there's no such thing as absolute truth. So what's a lie for you is not a lie for me. What's truth for you is not truth for me. So how do we have a standard to judge? You can't judge. Sorry, you lose. The church says God is truth, God has spoken, and lying is a sin. And we know lying is a sin because we know truth, and we know that truth and lying can't exist together, right? Does everybody believe that the two opposites can't be true at the same time? That's illogical. And God is the God of logic, so truth stands side by side, not illogic and logic. It's like oil and water, they don't mix. Therefore, we're called to test all teaching with the truth of Scripture. You should praise God when you hear the truth here. But you should be at home testing what you hear with the Word of God. You should be like the faithful Bereans, not like the drifters in Hebrews that are warned. I'm a man. I can make errors. And I can lead people astray to trust what I believe. But if you're in the Scriptures and I'm in the Scriptures, then we'll be like iron, sharpening iron. I'll encourage you, you'll encourage me, and we'll press on for the glory of God. That's where our safety is. If anyone's teaching does not agree with Scripture, we are to reject it and expose it as a lie. Lovingly, graciously, but expose it as a lie. God's Word is food for our soul and must be sought after more than gold. But lies are poisonous venom that must be avoided. Do you really think that you can drink cow's milk and a serpent's venom and be nourished by both because they're liquids? It doesn't make sense, right? Everybody knows you don't drink the venom of a snake. It's poisonous. And yet there's those that play with snakes in church and say that their faith is great because God's given them great faith to play with snakes. Illogical or logical? Of God or of the devil? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. If you don't care about false teachers, you don't care about your weak brothers and sisters around you. You don't care about young Christians. And young Christians can come in any shapes and sizes, right? If you get saved when you're 80, you're a young Christian. See, we want to know what's true and what's not true, to care for the young and to care for our own hearts. Pride says it's for me only. That's what the world teaches, right? It's all about me. It's all about what happens to me. It's all about what I get. It's all about what I gain. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And yet the church is being told it's all about Christ. And the way that you show it's all about Christ is that you lay down your life for a friend. Are you willing to be embarrassed in front of each other to show your love? Are you willing to go to somebody in love and be embarrassed because you're caring for their soul? Are you willing to stand up and preach the gospel, not giving a rip what people think? See, some people think this is hard to do. It's only hard to do when I think about you, looking at me, speaking in front of people. It's not hard to do when all I do is focus on God. God's much bigger, but He should be my only audience. And if I'm preaching God's Word, then what do I have to worry about? Who made my tongue? Who made my lips? Who made my brain? Who made me the way that I am? I just got to be me and stand for truth. And you got to be you and stand for truth. That's the beauty. He made you who you are. And He calls you to be Christ-like. He made you who you are and calls you to reflect Him. He didn't make you who you are to shine you. That's what you did when you were in the world. How much joy did that bring you? May we be a people who by grace alone, through faith alone, trust in Christ alone for our salvation. May we be a people who believe, trust, and obey the Scriptures as the very Word of God. May we be a people who love speaking about Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one whom the Father sent, and all that He has done for us. May we be a people who graciously and joyfully preach Christ and Him crucified so that all God's sheep can hear His voice and follow Him. And may we stand firm until He calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that Your word warns us of the dangers in this world. We thank You that Your word warns us of the dangers that are in the church. We thank You, Lord, that Your word leads us in the way of righteousness and truth. We thank You that Your word exalts You and humbles us. We thank You that Your word trains us in the way of righteousness and says no to our sin. We thank You for Your word, that it's a tool that we use to blow the trumpet so that Your sheep will hear Your voice and follow You. We thank You for Your word, that it is the seeds that we sow and the water that we nourish with. We thank You, Lord, that You promise that You use Your word to bear a harvest for Your glory. We thank You for Your word that binds us together in truth. We thank You for Your word that makes us one in Christ. And all that by Your Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord. We are a people who knew not mercy, but now have received mercy. We are a people who were not Your people, but now are the children of God. We are a people who knew not grace, who now have drunk deeply from the fountain of grace. We praise You and You alone for all the good gifts that we have. May we be found when You return, eagerly awaiting for Your return. It is the fruit that honors You. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.